Let's continue on in John 12. And as we were discussing during the break, here's what happens when people don't study. People then begin to slack off. And our minds are geared in such a way, and this is why we have Sabbath every week, because our minds have to be renewed. And we have to go over the things over and over and over. And there is something that's really important when we do, because you see, Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. So when we read these, it with the Spirit of God and with our minds, then we have God's way in our minds and in our hearts, and we have, how should we say, spiritual life in us. Because as we were discussing, and it referred to last week about when I talked about how it's recorded there in 2 Chronicles 32 that God said that he left Hezekiah to test him, to know what was in his heart. So, if we're not coming to God on a continual basis through study and prayer, then God will not continue being with you in the same way. See? Because we're to seek first, that means keep on seeking kingdom of God and his righteousness. All right, now, let's continue on in John the 12th chapter. And let's pick it up here in verse 37. Although, which is a statement of conclusion that he did many things, although he had done many miracles in their presence, they did not believe in him. Why? Because it required something of them they were not willing to do. And that's why it all starts with repentance. And yes, every day we have repentance, don't we? Because we're imperfect, growing to perfection. We're carnal, growing to spiritual, see? Did not believe him. And so here's an automatic thing that happens. If you don't believe, it's just like the law of gravity. If you drop something, it'll hit the ground. So if you don't believe, here's what happens. Verse 38, so that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, who said, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this very person, verse 39, for this very reason, they could not believe, because again Isaiah has said, he blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so that they would not see with their eyes and understand with their hearts and be converted, and I would heal them. Now, that's quoted several times in the Gospels, which is really quite a tremendous thing. We know the hope of the last great day where God is going to take care of this. However, it shows the process of what happens when we don't believe, when we don't have faith. It's working just like the law of gravity. For good, if we believe and keep on believing, if we seek and keep on seeking, then it grows. If not, it's withdrawn. Verse 41. Isaiah said these things when he saw his glory and spoke concerning him. But even so, now here is another big problem. Many among the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. This is the pressure that is exerted upon people to continue in the way of error. Happens all the time concerning many different things. Sabbath, holy days, clean and unclean meats, holidays of this world. You know, how can you deny that it's going to be so good for all these people? Yeah, but it starts out with a lie. Well, that doesn't make any difference. Look at all of the good. And on and on and on, see? And then sooner or later, you get into the things of men, which, like Jesus said, you savor the things of men rather than the things of God, and you become more and more and more distant from God. And he becomes more and more distant from you. For they love the glory of men more than the glory of God. Then Jesus called out and said, "The one who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me." So you're dealing with the highest authority in the universe. "The one who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world so that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness." Now you see, may not. Very important here, see. That is a subjunctive tense, meaning there are conditions. May not remain in darkness. So then how do you come out of that darkness? It tells you verse 47. How you either remain or come out. "If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." Yes, at that time he came to save it. "The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has one who judges him. The word which I have spoken, that shall judge him in the last day." Now that's very interesting in the Greek, because this is logion, which means the whole message. Where you have words, that means basically what has just been said. Word means everything I have said, the whole message. But you see, when people don't believe, or they want to accept the things that they want and insert them as something that comes from the Bible, which it doesn't, then you end up with the Christianity we have in the world. And so you look at a situation just like with our little group here. How can this be of God when it's so small? Well, that's probably one of the reasons why it is of God. Let's go on. "The one who rejects me does not receive my words has one who judges him. The word which I have spoken, that shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself." See? So think of all Jesus' words this way. "But the Father who sent me gave me commandment himself, what I should say and what I should speak." That's why he said back there in John the 5th chapter, "I do nothing of myself. I of my own self can do nothing." See? Why would he? Why would he want to do something motivated from human nature, which he had? See? "And I know his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, whatever I speak exactly as the Father has told me." Now come back here to Deuteronomy 18, because this fulfills the prophecy of Jesus given by Moses. Deuteronomy 18. Now there's one supposed minister in a supposed church of God who says that he is that prophet. Well, I read in Acts the 3rd chapter, Peter said that Jesus was that prophet. All right. Let's pick it up here in verse 17, Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18, verse 18. "I will raise up a prophet from among your brethren, one like you." You don't want to hear the voice of God. You don't want to obey God because you heard it. But you told Moses, "We'll obey you." So, okay, I'm going to accommodate you even more. I'm going to send one like you, Moses. "And will put my words in his mouth." That's what Jesus said. "I say and speak what the Father has commanded me." Okay? "And he shall speak to them all that I shall command him." There's the prophecy of what Jesus would do. And I also wrote in the commentary, why the New Testament? And the basic sum of it is this. Because some people would say, well, if God would come down from heaven and speak to me, or if I could hear from God in heaven directly, then I would believe him. But no, God did that to the children of Israel, and they didn't believe him. So God says, okay, I'll come as a human being. Do you want to listen to a human being? All right. Listen to him. So what the New Testament is, it is, especially the Gospels, answers all the questions you would ask God if you could sit down with him and talk to him. There it is. And then you will learn, well, you've got to believe Moses and all the things that we've covered earlier, okay? Now notice what will happen here, verse 19. And it shall come to pass, whatever man will not hearken to my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Without a doubt. Verse 20. But the prophet who shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak. Now just put in your notes right there, 2 Timothy 4:1. Commanded to preach the word. Okay? So every minister needs to listen. What is your message? What are you teaching? Are you following the word of God? But the prophet who shall presume to speak a word in my name which I have not commanded him to speak, or who shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. Now, not right away. See, the wages of sin is death. Okay. Talking about Christ. Now let's come back here to the Gospel of John again. And let's look at chapter 13. There's some pretty important ifs in chapter 13 here. Okay, John 13. There are several ifs here. Very important ones. But when we get into chapter 14, 15, and 16, we have very important ones concerning the new covenant. Okay. This has to do with foot washing. And this becomes very important. So let's pick it up here in verse, let's pick it up here in verse 1. We'll just go through it because it's so important. And the ifs then will become much more important in our understanding when we take the whole context. Now before the Feast of the Passover, knowing that his time had come to depart from the world to the Father, Jesus, having loved his own who were in the world, loved them to the end. And during supper, now the King James says after supper, and we've got an appendix that covers that, because this is not a past tense participle. This is a present tense participle during supper. Now, what was taking place here? Number one, they were keeping the Passover of the Old Testament first, because that Passover had to be finished to end the Old Covenant as far as the disciples were concerned and as far as Christ was concerned. He was going to introduce the New Covenant, which then is a covenant of eternal life, and we'll get into that more as we get toward Passover time. So during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, that he should betray him. See, so not all thoughts come from God. Need to understand that. See? What did we find out at the beginning? What did Jesus say to Peter? Get you behind me, Satan. Then later, Jesus told Peter, you know, Satan has desired to have you to sift you as wheat. He said, I'll never deny you. And what did Jesus say? You're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. Verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, yet somehow people can't figure out where did Jesus come from. And the book of John makes it very clear. Yet we still have some who profess to be ministers of God who say that Jesus didn't exist until he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, when Jesus said, I came down from heaven. Okay, we'll see some other scriptures later on, but let's go on here. Okay, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, and after taking a towel, he secured it around himself. Next, he poured water into a washing basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he had secured. Then he came to Simon Peter, and he said to him, that is, Peter said to him, the Lord, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I'm doing you do not understand now, but you shall know after these things. Peter said to him, you shall not wash my feet, not ever. So Peter was a pretty stubborn guy, wasn't he? Yes, indeed. But notice Jesus' answer. Here's a big if. And I thank Harry Curley for doing this. He put all 1,540-some verses with ifs and put capitalized if bold. So here it is. If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Now, we need to keep that in mind because part here talks about apostleship. But also part with me has to do with us, eternal life, correct? Yes, indeed. And we've seen how many times the first thing that they do is eliminate foot washing. Now, some churches do it, but they don't really realize what they are doing. Nevertheless, they do it. Now, notice Peter's answer, because here it is, classic again, wanting to be better than Christ. But also, he probably knew that the Old Testament said that the priest had to have their hands and their head washed as well. See, so he answers verse 9, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Then he makes a statement that in the King James, what does it say? Bathed, I forget. He was bathed. Okay. Nobody has a King James here, so anyway. Okay. Jesus said to him, the one who has been washed. Now, that refers to the washing of baptism. The exact same word where Ananias told Paul, arise and be baptized and have your sins washed away. See, so the foot washing has to do with renewing of baptism. The one who has been washed does not need to wash anything other than the feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. Now, we've got a full explanation of that in the Harmony of the Gospels, in the Passover book, and also in the one, the day Jesus the Christ died, which is the shortest and easiest one to read of that. See, there's great meaning in everything that Christ has us to do. But is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all, because he knew who was going to betray him. That's why he said you're not all clean. Now, verse 12 becomes the focal point, where then in verse 14, we pick up the if. Therefore, when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and had sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me the teacher and the Lord, and you speak rightly because I am. Therefore, if I, the Lord and the teacher, have washed your feet, you are also duty-bound to wash one another's feet. That's what it means in the Greek. King James says ought. But ought does not have the same force as the Greek. Duty-bound really conveys it better. For I have given you an example to show you that you should do exactly as I have done to you. Very important. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his Lord, nor a messenger greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now, let's stop and think about this. As Jesus said, I've given you an example to show that you should do exactly as I have done to you. What did Peter say when he understood that Jesus needed to wash his feet? He said, oh, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. What does this tell us? Jesus said, no, the feet only. This shows that we are not to add to what Jesus said or take away from what he said, correct? If we're going to do it exactly as he did it, is that not how we should do it? Yes, indeed. And also, verse 16 tells us that if you presume to do something different than what Jesus said, what are you doing? Making yourself greater than Christ. Truly, truly, I tell you, a servant is not greater than his Lord, nor a messenger greater than he who sent him. What did Jesus say of the things that he spoke? He spoke what the Father commanded him. That's what he spoke. So he didn't speak anything of himself, see. So there's an awful lot tied up in all of these words when we put it together, you see. All of the words of the New Testament all fit together just like a sphere. And the Bible agrees with itself so much that you could take a sphere and run an infinite number of lines all the way through it, and it would intersect at different points. And this is where the Word of God agrees with itself over and over and over and over again, you see. The way the world does, they take part of it and say, well, now they did that back then, but today we don't do that. What if it's what Jesus said, do exactly as I've done to you? How are you going to handle that? And then if you do it exactly as it was done to them, on which day was it done? Any day they decided? No. What was the day? Passover day. Nice and 14. That's what it was. Not any other day. Okay? So if we go beyond that then, we're making ourselves greater than the Lord, and greater than the messenger Christ who was sent. So this is why human nature, and you go back and remember where the first verse we started with the if clause? Genesis 4:7 to Cain. If you do well, shall you not be accepted? But if you do not well, sin lies at the door. And that's a summation of the whole Bible going forward, from Genesis to Revelation. Here we have it here exactly the same thing. Okay, verse 17. If you know these things, all right, you know them, blessed are you if you do them. All right, back up and say, all right, if you don't do them, how can you expect to receive the blessing of God? And the ultimate blessing is eternal life. Is that not correct? Yes, indeed. All right. Let's look at another if here. Let's come down here to verse 32. And this is after Judas went out. Verse 32, Jesus said, if God has been glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall immediately glorify him. Now, that's an exchange between Christ and referring to God the Father and what was going to happen here. Okay. Now, let's come down here to the next verse. Yes, verse 34 and verse 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another in the same way that I have loved you. And he laid his life down for them, right? Yes. See, that's the goal for loving each other, see. This is how you are to love one another. And by this shall everyone know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, let's put all this in perspective then. If we love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and being, which we are to do, okay, if we love our neighbors as ourselves, and we love each other as Christ loved us, doesn't that bring, number one, peace when we assemble together? Yes. Doesn't that also give us the strength and protection that if someone's going to bring in something that's not correct, you're not going to let someone disturb the love of God, nor the love for each other as we need to have, see? And so what happens when someone comes in that is not of God? First thing to do is cause confusion. And that causes worry. And that causes doubt. And then you have distrust. And then you can't like this person because someone is being led away and then trying to lead you away. And how can you love that person? How can you have the love toward each other unless you live by the words of Christ? You can't do it. Now, there is a human love that's a substitute for it. You know, even Jesus said, sinners love each other. So all of this is all ties up together here. Okay. Now, let's come to chapter 14. Let's begin right here in verse 1. Now, we have a whole Passover preparation series that goes through all of John 14, 15, and 16. Because John 14, 15, and 16 are the words of the new covenant. And also, including 17, and also, in this we will see promises, prophecy of future behavior that will take place, and how that Christ gave everything so that we can be and fulfill the sonship of God, as we will see. So here, chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were otherwise, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now, isn't that something? That's New Jerusalem. We're going to have a new name, new life, new garments. We're going to rule with Christ. That'll be our place. That'll be our part. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. So if he's on the earth, where are we going to be? On the earth. Eh? Yes. So he's telling them a lot of things here in this 14th chapter. This is really, really quite a thing. So we have right here, see, believe in God. Then he speaks of in my Father's house, which is New Jerusalem, many dwelling places. We'll have a place there. We'll have a part there. He's preparing it. How he's preparing it, we don't know. We know that he is a builder. That's what he was when he came to the earth, right? A builder. Carpenter is not quite in the sense of today's explanation of a carpenter, but he's a builder, meaning he dealt with stones, he dealt with timbers, he dealt with brick, he dealt with all of those other things. If you don't have the book, Jesus in the Forgotten City, that's quite a book. We still have a few copies of those, but there was the city of Sepphoris, which was the capital city of Herod Antipas, and that was located 6 miles from Nazareth. And it was built during the lifetime of Jesus. And the professor who wrote this book brings out, well, if it's so close and Jesus was a builder, so was his father, supposed father, Joseph. Did they go over and build some of those buildings? And it's amazing what they found. Paved streets, a city center, fountains, running water, 4-story apartments, the whole thing. And we think today, oh, we're so modern, you know. Not so. So think what he's building for us in New Jerusalem. What is that going to be like? Well, like I explained before, and we'll do it again, just take your pen and make a little pinpoint. That's what you were when you were conceived. That's the size you were. Okay? Now, take that point again, and what we are now is like that little point compared to what it's going to be like to be a spirit being and to live in New Jerusalem, see? Now, they didn't understand all of this at that time. See, we have the whole Bible. We have the New Testament. We have the book of Revelation. They had none of this when Jesus was speaking these words. So he's going to come again. When is he going to come? Again. What did Jesus say? The Father has put it under his own authority, correct? How many hurry up, the end is coming sermons we've heard, okay, and it hasn't come because it's going to be on God's time and his way. And I think if we understand correctly what's going to happen in Asia and China and then on over to Palestine, it's going to be some time before Christ returns. In fact, next week I'm going to bring a sermon on more about China and what they are doing. It's going to be something. Okay, that's what the Chinese are preparing. Let's go on and continue here. Verse 4, "And where I'm going you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How then can we know the way?" So then he explained it to him. And this is one of the central basic verses in all the New Testament. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Now, way is the way to live, the way to walk, the way out of sin, the way to God. Everything like that, and the way that we are to live, and the truth. And this is what we must constantly be seeking, not only in our Bible study, but in our lives, and overcoming the deceitfulness of human nature, and overcoming, you know, the thoughts of human beings, as we saw with Peter. The truth. And the life. You're not going to get eternal life any other way except through Jesus. Through him and him alone. No one else. Because he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. So that's quite a statement, isn't it? That is very defining, also very limiting. That's why Jesus said, "Enter at the straight gate, for narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life. And broad is the way, and broad is the gate, which leads to death, and many go in that way." That's the way of the world, you see. So there we have it. You have to come through Christ. Now, isn't that going to make all the Muslims, once their minds are open, I wonder what's going to happen. Goodbye, Allah. Hello, Father. You know. All right, let's continue on. Verse 7. "If you had known me," isn't that interesting? See, they were with him all the time. And even after the resurrection, when he appeared to them for 40 days and 40 nights, who was one of them that doubted? Thomas. "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. But from this time forward, you know him and have seen him." So here, this is difficult for them to understand. They've never seen the Father. Who is the Father? So Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father and it will be sufficient for us." Notice his answer. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long a time and you've not known me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. Why then do you say, 'Show us the Father'?" He's the image, very image. Come back here to Hebrews, the first chapter. The image and the character of the Father. See, it wasn't till the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews that really explained a lot of things concerning the new covenant. So Hebrews, the first chapter here. Let's see what it says about Jesus having to do with the Father. Okay, Hebrews, the first chapter, verse 1. "God, who spoke to the fathers at different times in the past and in many ways by the prophets, has spoken to us in these days by his Son." Remember what we read. That prophet, you will listen to him. And what Jesus said, "I have spoken everything that the Father commanded me to speak. whom he has appointed heir of all things, and that is inclusive of the universe, by whom also he made the worlds. That could also be translated ages, the ages of time. Who being the brightness of his glory, now this is Christ in relationship to the Father, and the exact image of his person. The exact image means having the same character as the Father. And upholding all things by the word of his own power. Remember Jesus said, all power in heaven and earth is given to me. So when you look out and you see, you know, the stars at night and so forth, it's all held up by the word of Christ's power. The power of his word. By the word of his own power, when he had by himself. Now this helps answer the question, why did Jesus say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because there was the time when he was on the cross, probably during that period of darkness from noon till about 3 p.m., that he had to be all alone, down to his very last breath, that he would not sin, in spite of the circumstances and the cruelty of the crucifixion. And he had to do it by himself. Why? Because he made all of us. He made the world, since it says here, see. Had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now everyone who believes that Jesus is Michael the angel, he isn't. Verse 4. Having been made so much greater than any of the angels, inasmuch as he has inherited a name exceedingly superior to them. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, this day I have begotten you? That is, in the way that Christ came into the world. Yes, angels are called sons of God in the Old Testament in a few places. But not to become a human being, not to become a savior of the world, see. And again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. And again, when he brought the firstborn into the world, he said, let all the angels of God worship him. So that's quite a thing. So when he says, you know, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, there we have a really fantastic part of the scripture. So when we put all of this together. Okay? Now, let's come back here, and we'll finish up a few verses, and this will be just fine for today then, okay? Let's go back and read this again, verse 10. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Now, it's exactly the same thing with us, brethren, as we will see in the next sermon. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ and the begettal of the Father together. A special, tremendous, fantastic, ultimate thing that can be in our lives today in the flesh. Nothing greater than this, you see. So you can take all the doctrinal things and all the arguments of that and throw it all aside and look at that. This is the greatest, see. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak from my own self, but the Father himself who dwells in me does the works. And that's what it has to be with us too, doesn't it? Being led by the Spirit of God. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, but if not, believe me because of the works themselves. And even the Pharisees and the rulers didn't believe. So here he had to convince his disciples. And he was, you know, they didn't know he was going to be crucified on the day portion of the Passover day. They didn't understand that. So this is really quite a message that he's bringing to them here. And this is why this is the whole thing concerning the new covenant. The words of the new covenant, the promises that we have here. Verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, the one who believes in me shall also do the works that I do, And greater works than these shall he do, because I'm going to the Father. Isn't that something? Remember when Peter was walking down the streets of Jerusalem and they would bring the sick, and just his shadow passing over them healed them? No account of that did it happen with Jesus. No. Well, that was quite a thing. All right. We'll finish right here with verse 14, 13 and 14. And whatever you shall ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified. And one thing we need to see in our lives is answered prayer. And answered prayer over a long period of time. See, not just one of these things, you know, like you put a quarter in a slot machine and out comes the prize. See, sometimes we have to continue in prayer and be fervent in it. Now, let me just say this about prayer, which is this. We have 21 sermons on the keys to answered prayer. Why so many sermons on answered prayer? Because there are so many different things to pray about. See? All right? Now, you can, I don't know about you, but I can look back in my life and see that in our lives, in our family, and in the church, God has answered the prayers that we have prayed his way in his time so that it would be utilized right. Not every prayer is yes. Some of them are no, because we get our own feelings and our own things involved in it, and God won't deliver that to us because we don't need it to fill our lust, you see. But God will provide for us. So he says, whatever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Of course, there are other conditions that come along with it, which has to do with his will, his faith, belief, understanding, obedience, love, and all of those things are all part of how to have your prayers answered. So we'll finish the if clauses here for today, and we'll pick it up next time. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.